Now, in our scripture this morning, we are going to note that Jesus traveled through Galilee. You'll see a map of Galilee during Jesus' time on the screen. And when we think about this, Jesus' ministry, he began in the Galilee area. It was later on that Jesus started his focus to change from this area of Israel and moving south toward Jerusalem. Now, you can barely see it there, but you'll see the word Galilee, and then just sort of halfway down the word Galilee, or the space there, is the Sea of Galilee, and the river runs down from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, goes south to the Dead Sea. You can't see the Dead Sea on the map, but it's there. And then just to the east, just to the west of the Dead Sea is Jerusalem. So after Jesus finishes his ministry in the Galilee area, then he moves south, deliberately heading toward Jerusalem to meet his final destination on earth. So just keep in mind that this is what was happening, and Jesus brought people together. That just amazes me over and over again, the thousands of people that thronged to Jesus. They heard about him, word traveled quickly, and they came to meet him, and he taught them, and he preached to them, and he healed them. We discover this, that Jesus went up on a mountain when the crowds came, and he was teaching his disciples first. But when he went up on that mountain, we now look at that in the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 as being the Sermon on the Mount, and which includes the Beatitudes. Sometime when you get a free moment, and you just like to have something to concentrate on, I would encourage you to read Matthew's Gospel, beginning at chapter 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7. That is the Sermon on the Mount, which includes the Beatitudes. And it will be uplifting, stimulating, and challenging as we read the words in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So, this morning, we're going to read, just leading up to that, in Matthew chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, beginning to read verse 23, and if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 958. So let us hear the word of God. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, it's not very difficult for us to deduce from this scripture, and in fact, all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that when Jesus saw the crowd that morning, he empathized with them. He saw who they were. He knew that they needed something, and he was about to provide it. We see this through the Beatitudes. We see it through the rest of the chapters, and in 5, 6, and 7. Our blessed Savior's words were given at that time, and they were words that were given, pardon me, not just to the crowd at that time, but also these were words that were given to crowds of all times, including where we are today. The words of Jesus were not just for the first century. The words of Jesus are absolutely eternal, and they are there forever and forever. Excuse me. So Jesus' words are as important now as they were then. And we discover that when Jesus saw this crowd, he saw a spiritually needed multitude, and it was of all time. Wait, look at those words. A spiritually needed multitude of that time and even today. When you think about our community and we think about our province and our country and the world, in fact, we can see about us a spiritually needed multitude of people. There are people everywhere who need to hear the word of God, need to understand it is the word of God, and these are words of eternal life which we receive in God's word. When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. There's something very important about this. We discover this. First, we know that Jesus saw the crowds. Now, Jesus had great compassion and empathy for the people that came around him. So we saw them. Then we noticed that Jesus went up on the mountainside. He had a purpose. He went on the mountainside. He was there. Perhaps this mountain venue was going to amplify his voice. Whether he needed that or not, wherever Jesus spoke, people would be able to hear him. And then you'll notice that Jesus sat down. Now, we might miss something about that, but the Jewish people would understand the significance of Jesus sitting down at that time. Why, you might ask? Well, the answer is that rabbis at that time, whenever they had important information to give, whenever they were going to teach from the word of God, they would sit down. And so the Jewish community, the Jewish people all knew that when Jesus sat down, that he had something profound that he was going to tell them and teach them. And now a word about this crowd in Galilee. We're back to the map again. We take a look at this map. Galilee is a region in northern Israel, bounded in the north by the mountains of Lebanon. We hear a lot about Lebanon in the news today. And then to the east by the River Jordan, the Sea of Galilee, and to the west by the coastal mountain range, to the south, the Jezreel Valley. These are all areas that we see. You'll notice there it says Decapolis. Now, deca is a Greek word which means 10. And so Decapolis, polis, is city. And so it's a collection of 10 cities in that area, 10 prominent cities in that area. And this is where Jesus concentrated his ministry during the first time of during the first part of his ministry here on earth. Now, you'll notice in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus went all through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease. Teaching and preaching and healing. These are the three things that Jesus was going to accomplish. In his teaching, Jesus saw people who were uninformed, and they needed to be informed. What was he teaching them? Jesus was ultimately going to teach them about the kingdom of God. Jesus would refer to the scripture, and then he would refer to his own words. Now, keep in mind that the New Testament wasn't available then. It was being written during this time. So if there was any teaching that came from Jesus from the word of God, it would be from the Old Testament. I'm often reminded of the time after Jesus' crucifixion, after his resurrection, that he was walking along the road with two people going to Emmaus. And as he was there, they didn't know who he was, but he began to teach them from the Holy Word of God, teach them from the scriptures. What a Bible study that must have been. Can you imagine sitting with Jesus as he looked at what is then we now call the Old Testament, and he began to unfold every place in the Old Testament that referred to him, the coming Messiah. What a Bible lesson that would have been. And Jesus was there with them. It's important that we know that teaching comes before preaching. Teaching before preaching. Any farmer will tell you that there must be sowing before there can be reaping. There must be information given out before there can be invitation. Information before invitation. It's all well and good for us to give an invitation to people to accept Christ as Savior and Lord, but we need to provide information ahead of that so they know what they're getting into, so they understand what it's all about. It is sowing the seed. I'm also reminded of that passage of Scripture that tells us that the seed goes out. It's the Word of God. And when it goes out, some falls on rocky ground. Some fall stony or rocky ground. Some seed will fall on fertile ground. Other seed will fall where it will be immediately nourished and grow, but then go so fast it'll be cut out by the weeds. That's the same with the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be spread out. We need to hear it. And our hearts, our souls, our minds, our very being, it's the ground. And is your mind, is your soul, is your heart fertile ground to receive what the Lord is sending out in his word? So we allow it to plant it'll be sown, and then it'll grow, and it'll come the harvest. We know there's teaching and there is preaching. His preaching was the proclamation of the good news, the news of the kingdom. Our Savior's presentation was always calculated to produce results. When he was speaking, he expected results. That's the truth with preachers today. Preachers are preaching to do the best of their ability. We may not be numbering among the good preachers or bad, but we preach with the purpose. And the purpose is that people will respond to the word of God. The word preach means to herald, H-E-R-A-L-D, to herald. Some of you will remember that years ago we used to have a town crier in town, and he would herald the news. He would ring a bell and he'd say, "Oh yay, oh yay, oh yay," typical of what they used to do in the United Kingdom and in New England colonies, and then he would have this pronouncement to make. I heard him on numerous occasions. Never once did I ever hear him preach the gospel, but it's heralding and preaching that we hear from. That's what it means, to preach, to get people's attention, and to talk about the word of God. And preachers everywhere, Jesus, from that point on, their call is simply this, the call to repent, the call to believe in the gospel, the call to a quality of new life, which is only available through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We notice in Scripture that he was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing. And I'm just absolutely amazed at the healing that Jesus undertook. We have a whole list here. Listen to it: healing every disease and sickness among the people. Oh, Lord Jesus, wouldn't it be marvelous if you were so present with us this morning that absolutely every disease, whatever it is, in our congregation would be healed by the power of Jesus. Not by the power of my speaking, not by the power of anything else other than the power of Jesus. And then he says, in here, news spread about him all over Syria. The people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them all. Praise be to God. You know, for years I have had this vision that the Holy Spirit of God was going to be so powerful. For some reason, I have in my mind it was coming from this side and going over. And one of these days, I'm looking forward to God sending his Holy Spirit that will so fill every individual here and fill this sanctuary that we'll be praising God for maybe even hours on end. And what a marvelous truth it would be if indeed every disease were healed. Is God capable of doing so? Yes, he is. Will he do so? Well, we're going to pray to that end. It's up to the Lord's hands. I keep thinking every now and then, there are some people I would love to see here on a Sunday morning, and I would pray that that would be the morning that they would be healed. However, if that morning arrives and they're not here, too bad. I wish they were here, because they may have missed out on their healing, but it'd be a praise God item. Now then, I've always been impressed by preachers from the, what I would call, the old country. The English, the Scottish, the Irish, and the Welsh preachers. They had a way of getting your attention and holding on to you. Now, I don't know if it was their accent or if it was their knowledge of Scripture. I'm not sure what it was, but I remember Eileen's husband, Bob's dad, the Reverend George Thomas, who's now in glory, appreciating everything that God has to offer. But he was called to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel message from this pulpit on more than one occasion. And I found that his words were spellbounding. I found that we just wanted to listen to what he had to say. And I know that he had such a calling on his life. Bob and Eileen, I may not have this right, but it seems to me that he went to the Gas Bay. Is that right? And he used to preach in the Gas Bay. And he went wherever he was called to preach the good news of the gospel. And people listened. Again, I'm not sure all the reasons, other than the fact that the Reverend George Thomas was called by God for a purpose, and that purpose was to preach and to proclaim the word of God, and he did faithfully all of his life, for which I praise God. And I thank God that I came under his influence. Preaching of the word of God is vital and important. It was then, it was during George's life, and it is now. There's a story told about a young man, 17 years of age, William Burns. He was a Scotsman, and he was only 17, and he and his mother lived in a small town. He was born again, and they went to Glasgow. And when they went to Glasgow, they were walking up and down, and then all of a sudden, she looked around, and as the Irish say, I looked for him, and there he was, gone. Well, there he was, gone at that moment, and she wondered where he was. So she searched for him, and she found him in an alley nearby, and his head in his hands, and he was weeping and weeping. And she said, what ails you, lad? And he said this, Scottish accent, oh, mither, mither, that's mother. Oh, mither, mither, the thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart. Hear that again. The thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart. Beloved, you and I need to have our hearts broken. We need to be concerned about the Christless feet that are thudding around in Campbellford, Trent Hills, and throughout this province. Christless feet. They don't know about Christ. They haven't heard about him. They don't know about their eternal destiny. And they can only find out about it by hearing the word of God. So I pray that you and I will pray constantly and always for those in our family and those of our friends and those in our community who need to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Jesus discovered a spiritually needy multitude of all time and also a spiritually needed ministry of all time. Again, I put the words of all time, a spiritually needed ministry. They needed the ministry of Jesus to be proclaimed in that community then, on that mountainside then, and in our community today. People need to hear. He began to teach them. The multitudes we reached with Jesus needed to establish a ministry, and therefore he called, he trained his disciples and those in the crowd who were prepared to listen for this very purpose. And to keep all this in mind, there are four areas of truth which refer to his kingdom. Now we say he began to teach them. He began to teach them. He taught at least four areas of truth which relate to his kingdom. What are they? They are the sovereign of the kingdom. The sovereign of the kingdom is none other than King Jesus. The sovereign of the kingdom. The kingdom he established. The kingdom that we are part of. The kingdom that is coming again. The standards of the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom, and the subjects of the kingdom. Now this morning, we're all going to look at the first one, the sovereign of the kingdom. Consistent with the rest of the New Testament and message that Jesus proclaimed, when Jesus began to teach his essential message, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We must never lose sight of the fact that here was Jesus, the King, declaring and inaugurating his kingdom. If we were to diligently read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we would observe the Lord Jesus, the Christ, was kingly in his person, kingly in his preaching, and kingly in his passion. His birth. Do you remember, we go back to his birth time? Do you remember that there was a star in the sky? Do you remember that there were wise men, so-called wise men, who came from the east, probably Persia, made the long journey following the star to get to Israel? And when they finally got to Israel, they lost sight of the star for a while, and they came before King Herod, and they said, where is he that has been born King of the Jews? Now, a boy born into a royal family is referred to as a prince. We've known Prince Charles for 70 years, and now he's king. But Jesus was born not as a prince. We know him as the Prince of Peace, but he was born to be king. Where is he who is King of the Jews? You've heard the expression before, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The only person in all of history, past, present, or future, who can fit that description of King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Jesus himself. Praise be to God. No wonder the prophet Zechariah proclaimed these familiar words, behold, your king is coming to you. We look at Jesus as being our Savior. We look at him as being our Lord. We look at him as being the Son of God. All of this is true. We look at him as being God in human form here on earth. But we must never forget the fact that Jesus is our King. He was kingly in his person, kingly in his preaching. Jesus went about all of Galilee to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of his kingdom. This has been referred to in various ways. Did you know that in the Gospel of Matthew, the word kingdom appears no less than 50 times? The word kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. How important this is, and Jesus is that king. He uses the words the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom, or the kingdom of my Father, or my kingdom. All of those words he uses to describe. And you and I are part of that kingdom. We are not part of the kingdom if we've never given our life to Jesus. But if we have, then we are part of his kingdom. One TV preacher often says that once we accept Christ as Savior and Lord, we have the royal blood of heaven flowing through our veins. We are, in one sense, princes and princesses, a part of the kingdom. Jesus is the King. The keys of the kingdom. He's kingly in person, kingly in his preaching, and kingly in his passion. We know these words. You remember Pontius Pilate when he was having the trial, the false trial, but he was having it, a fake trial of Jesus? And he said to the people, maybe mockingly, we're not quite sure, but he said, "Behold your king." Now the people reacted negatively toward this, but this is what Pilate said. I sometimes have wondered if Pilate had a little more knowledge given to him than the scripture or history would give him credit. But anyway, then later on, he had this superscripture printed and put above the head of Jesus at the top of the cross. And it says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The King of the Jews. And the people at the time, the Jewish people, objected to it. And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." This is it. He looked at him, even though Jesus was to die, he looked at him as the King of Kings and the King of the Jews. There's just something about the bearing and the language of our Savior which marked him out as a king, marked him as king. I can see in my mind's eye that when you and I get to glory, one of the very first things we will do is get on our knees and bow before our Savior, the King. Let's never forget these words. The words of Jesus are always profound, not only then, but now and in the future. Secondly, the words of Jesus were given to a spiritually needy multitude. We are, this community, is a spiritually needy multitude. The words of Jesus provide a spiritually needed ministry. There are all kinds of ministries going on throughout the community and throughout the world, but they are not the ministries that people need. What people need is the spiritually needed ministry of Jesus Christ. And the words of Jesus always come across to us as our sovereign, because he is kingly in his person, he is kingly in his preaching, he is kingly in his passion. And I'd like to conclude with these words and with this picture. Jesus is King. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, God in human form. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, the King. Amen? Amen. Amen. Our Father and our God, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and fulfilling God's plan, that you have paid the price for our sin on the cross so many years ago. And we are so grateful. Oh God, doesn't matter how old we are, young or old, before a righteous and holy God, we know that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And we also conclude by the power of your Holy Spirit that the only one who could be our Savior is Jesus. He is the only one who rescues us from hell and allows us to spend eternity with him. We praise you, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are kingly in every area of your life. We praise you. Amen.